Matthew chapter 26, we're going to begin with a text in verse 58. I can't say he's little anymore. I've got to look up to him when I get on to him. Matthew chapter 26. On the night before Jesus' death, after the disciples had already run away in fear, when a detachment of soldiers had come to seize Jesus, in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 58, it tells us that Peter, it wasn't that he just simply went to his home and avoided any interest in Jesus. Matthew chapter 26, verse 58 says, "But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with servants to see the end." In the text that Brother Tom read for us in our scripture reading, we are reminded that only a few hours before the events that happen, as Peter is in the courtyard of the high priest, he had had a much different attitude. Peter at that time had confidently, back up in verse 33 of the same chapter, announced this. Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you," notice this confidence, "I will never be made to stumble." Think about that. Can you imagine having such assurance? Such confidence. Even to the point, notice down in verse 35, he went so far as to declare, Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all of the disciples. The verse in between the two that we just read, verse 34, Jesus knew much better. And Jesus, of course, did foretell the time that Peter would, in fact, deny him before the rooster crowed that morning. We look at this and we ask ourselves about Peter's thought process, his thinking, his attitude. As I look at it, I have no doubt that he was absolutely sincere in what he said. I have no doubt that he meant everything that he said. I believe Peter loved the Lord. And I believe Peter was sincere in this. But it's a lesson to us. It's never wise to boast about the future. James will tell us that we need to have an attitude that says, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this and that. It's never wise to boast about our own strength. We may not know what circumstances, what situations, what it will be that the Lord will call upon us to endure. So before we're too quick to say, "I'll never do such and such, I'll never do this," we need to have a humble appraisal of ourselves. I'd like for us this morning to look together at some things related to the events that would transpire with Peter as he was in the courtyard of the high priest. If you got a bulletin this morning, you'll notice that the bulletin deals with the same thing. You can utilize that as somewhat of an outline of this lesson because it is the same material. But I'd like for us to think about this as we consider, first of all, some things that happened before this time, before Peter had distanced himself from the Lord, and before Peter had run away, before he found himself in the courtyard of the high priest. We remember that he had gone after the last meal that the disciples had had with Jesus. He had gone with Jesus into the garden. And in fact, he had gone a little bit further into the garden with James and John. And they had undoubtedly heard, at least to a certain extent, Jesus' prayer there in the garden, but they had fallen asleep. And the time then came, after Jesus had prayed repeatedly, the time then came where he was arrested and he was seized. But I want us to notice the disposition of Peter, because we recognize that only a short time after he made that bold and brave and confident assertion, when Jesus had said, "All will be made to stumble because of me," only a short time after that, he was more than willing to honor his word. He was willing to take up arms. Turn over to the Gospel of John chapter 18 with me for a moment. John chapter 18. And I want you to notice what John has to say about Peter's willingness to honor his word. "Even if all are made to stumble, I will never be made to stumble. If I have to die for you, I will die for you." Peter is willing to follow through with that commitment. John chapter 18 and verse 10 tells us, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off the right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Now think about that for a minute, and others have considered this as well. How is it that you could cut off somebody's ear? You know, unless you're talking about a precision kind of cut that's very deliberate, I suspect that what you're talking about, many have speculated that he's probably going for his head. He's probably trying to kill this man. And it may well be that simply because the servant pulled his head back, he only grazed his ear and cut it off. Now, why do we emphasize that? Well, I think it is evident that Peter is ready for war. Peter is ready to follow through with what he said he would do. But I want us to notice Jesus has something different in mind, doesn't he? That wasn't the way in which conquest of the gospel was to go about. That was not going to be what he wanted his followers to do. In fact, you'll notice John chapter 18 and verse 11 tells us that he told Peter to put his sword back in his sheath. And we recognize as well that in Luke chapter 22 and verse 51, he touches the man's ear and heals it where he had cut off the man's ear. Now think about this for a minute as it relates to the disposition of Peter that's willing to say, I'll die for you. And now he's willing to follow through with it. It wasn't just a vain kind of threat, a vain kind of boast. He's willing to do it. But think about this. This was not what Peter expected. He did not expect that following Christ, standing up for Christ, would mean willingly submitting himself and allowing the Lord to submit himself to the enemy. You know, Peter knew how to fight, but how was he to respond to this decision the Lord made? Now, Peter should have recognized that this is what is going to happen. If you read in the gospel accounts, you will notice the fact that numerous times prior to this, Jesus had declared, we're going up to Jerusalem. I'm going to be delivered over to the chief priests and elders. They will beat me. They will crucify me, but I'll be resurrected. Peter should have put that together, but that wasn't what he thought. His commitment to follow Jesus had set certain terms. He had certain ideas in mind. He anticipated a certain course. And when Jesus presented before him a different course, I want to submit to you that it's that threw Peter off. It's that which became more than he was willing to bear. And so if you would turn over to Mark chapter 14, I want us to notice what Peter's reaction was. Peter's reaction was no different than the others. Peter, though he had been willing to bear arms for Jesus, in Mark chapter 14 and verse 50, it bears the simple statement, then they all forsook him and fled. It is interesting if you compare all of the gospel accounts, Mark alone is the only gospel writer to record these specific words. Now, what is interesting about that is if we're correct in what we understand about the Gospel of Mark, some of the earliest statements that are made about the writing of the Gospel of Mark come from a fellow by the name of Papias, who was a bishop in the church of Hierapolis that wrote in the second century. And he wrote a number of things about what they understood in the second century about who it was that had written the Gospels, and under what circumstances the Holy Spirit had moved them to write. And he makes the statement that Mark was, quote, the interpreter of Peter, unquote. He says that whatsoever he recorded, he wrote with great accuracy. He was in company with Peter, who gave him such instruction as was necessary, according to the 4th century historian Eusebius. It's interesting because if that's correct, and if what you have in the Gospel of Mark is actually the direct communication of Peter that is given to Mark, and Mark through the Holy Spirit records these things, do we find in the Gospel of Mark Peter's own recollection that all forsook him and fled, Peter included? Well, when we make it to the events that happen after the arrest in the garden. As Peter is in the courtyard of the high priest, the Gospel of Luke in Luke chapter 22 and verse 55 tells us that they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together. Peter, having remained at a distance, he had gone to the courtyard, and Peter sits down with the servants. He had already chosen to forsake Jesus, but now he allows himself to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. Go back to the Gospel of Matthew once again, to Matthew chapter 26. And I want us to notice the progression of events that happen to Peter as Peter is in the courtyard. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 70 tell us this. Now, Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." I want you to think with me for a moment about the progression that takes place here in Peter's, what we could call his decline into denial. It is not that Peter, when he goes into the courtyard, is deliberately involved in sin and indulgence. The Scripture does not record for us that he's there committing some kind of immorality. It doesn't describe for us that he's a drunkard or he's engaging in that kind of behavior. Instead, what we see is simply the fact that he is unwilling to identify himself with the Lord. And I want us to notice what that indicates to us. When we are willing to distance ourselves from the Lord, we become vulnerable. We don't have to deny the Lord and turn ourselves over to sin for us to separate ourselves from Him. We don't have to begin to engage in sin and become an outright infidel. We simply have to be afraid to acknowledge that we belong to Jesus. Turn over to Matthew chapter 10 with me for a moment. Matthew chapter 10. You know, Jesus had told his disciples the importance of a willingness to admit their association with him. In fact, he had warned them in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 through 33, how important confession of Jesus is. And we must recognize that in our day and age as well. You know, it's not enough for us to simply say, "Well, you know, I'm not going to be a drunkard. I'm not going to be a fornicator. I'm not going to steal. I'm not going to murder." But if we remain silent when it comes to those times when we should stand up for our connection to Christ, when we are unwilling to have the courage to identify ourselves with the Lord and to show ourselves as Christians, I want us to remember Peter. And I want us to remember the Lord's words in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." What a fearful thought if we stopped in our story right now and went no further in examination of Peter, and no further in our examination of his attitude and his repentance. What would we be forced to conclude about Peter and his relationship with God and Christ? His denial of Jesus had put him in a position in which on the day of judgment, he justly would deserve to be denied by Jesus. Look, however, in Matthew chapter 26 once again at verse 71. I think it is evident that this questioning made Peter nervous. And so we read in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 71, "And when he had gone out into the gateway," the Old King James put it, "into the porch, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, 'This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth.'" Notice he seems to have kind of gotten up. And he goes some distance away from where he was, but someone else notices and someone else calls to his attention and calls to the attention of the others that this man is also one of them. He was with Jesus of Nazareth. But notice what verse 72 indicates. And while it is true that the other gospel accounts that describe Peter's denial will mention a second denial, Matthew alone brings out a detail that is quite significant. Notice what the text says. But again, he denied, listen to this, with an oath, I do not know the man. With an oath. Now think about this. He had heard Jesus teach about the importance of confession and about the danger and the horror of denial. And yet, in his first denial, it wasn't simply that he turned to sin. He simply was afraid to admit that he was a Christian. But I would submit to you that in his second denial, based on Matthew's account, he actually moves beyond that. You see, Peter had heard in the teachings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 34, that Christians are not to make oaths. It is not to be something in which our word is only substantiated by some oath by the temple or some oath by something else. He had heard Jesus say in that verse in Matthew 5, verse 34, do not swear at all. But now he simply not only distances himself from Jesus, but he actually violates his teaching. There have been some that have observed a few things about this second denial that I think are significant. Chris Reeves, in an article that he wrote in Truth Magazine entitled When the Cock Crows, notices this. Notice that Peter refers to Jesus as the man. He wouldn't even say his name. Clearly, Peter wanted to disassociate himself from Jesus. Think about that. You know, wouldn't it be embarrassing if someone who was your friend, maybe a family member, spoke of you in such a way that they wouldn't even say your name? Well, that person, you know, I don't have anything to do with them. That'd be shameful, wouldn't it? That'd be hurtful to know of such a thing. But notice as well, this man who only a short time before pulled out his sword against a detachment of soldiers. It's not a detachment of soldiers now, is it? It's a young girl that poses this question. Augustine put it this way, behold, the strongest column has trembled to its foundations at a single breath of air. This young girl and her accusation can move Peter to the point that he violates the Lord's commandments, denies who he is, and does so with an oath. And it occurs to me that the lesson we must recognize is once we have distanced ourselves from the Lord, once we've become afraid to identify ourselves with Him, it becomes a whole lot easier to actually sin, doesn't it? It becomes a whole lot easier to give in to those things that once we might never have even considered doing. We would have recognized them as a clear violation of God's will. And yet Peter just surrenders. Peter, the strong column, as Augustine describes him. But I want us to notice as we move further into this account, in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 73, Luke tells us that about an hour passes in between the second denial and the third denial. It appears that the charges that had been raised by the two girls prior to this must have, as the time wore on, begun to sunk in with the others who were there. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 71, we have not simply an individual, but the way that Matthew puts it, those who stood by, or the New American Standard says, the bystanders seem to take concern about it now. Listen to what Matthew 26 and verse 73 says. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you. Now, if it were only Matthew that recorded this incident, we might be left to wonder what is meant by the statement, your speech betrays you. But we have no question about what was meant. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 59, Luke records the additional statement, for he is a Galilean. There was something about Peter's accent, perhaps, or something about his speech patterns, or simply the way he talked that made it clear, you know, he's not from around here. There's a little town over in northeastern Oklahoma that has a name that is spelled exactly the same as the city that is much larger, that is well known in the state of Florida, named Miami. But I'll tell you, if you go to that little city in northeastern Oklahoma and you say the name of their city, Miami, they're going to know you're not from around here, are you? They say it, Miami. Miami, Oklahoma. Maybe it was something like that. Something about the way that he spoke made it clear. And I want us to notice, read with me verse 74 of the same reading in Matthew chapter 26. Peter's most shameful, shameful reaction. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. And what happened? Immediately, a rooster crowed. Now, there is something that we need to think about before we consider some consequences or some things about Peter's choice here and Peter's progression into denial. And that is that Scripture indicates to us that while all of this was going on, Jesus too was being questioned. But Jesus was not being questioned by the servants in the courtyard. Jesus was being questioned by the high priest himself. And what is most significant about this is that the Gospels indicate to us that the arrangement of the courtyard and the arrangement of where it was that Jesus was as he was being questioned, Luke chapter 22 and verse 61 indicates to us, as we'll notice a little bit later, they were within sight of one another. So at least at certain times during these events, Peter could see Jesus. Jesus could see Peter. I think it is Mark that indicates to us that the courtyard was below where this was going on. And so at least at some point, Peter could see Jesus and Jesus could see Peter. There is a religious scholar named Gerhardsen, Birgit Gerhardsen, that has made some very interesting observations about a certain correlation that exists between what was happening to Peter at the same time certain things were happening to Jesus. I'd ask you to look with me in Matthew chapter 26 and let's read together what was going on with Jesus at the very same time Peter's down in the courtyard denying Jesus. Matthew chapter 26, read with me beginning in verse 59 and go with me down to verse 64. It says, Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Now, some have been a little torn about what this means. They found no false witnesses. False witnesses came forward. I think the sense probably is that there was no one that came forward with a seemingly legitimate enough accusation. And the first that seemed to raise even a somewhat specific accusation are these that make the statement about the temple. Verse 62. And the high priest arose and said to him, Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? Notice, but Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath. Some of your translations may say, I adjure you. Which from what we understand was a way in which even the Old Testament, if someone was referred to in a certain way, could call upon them under oath to testify and to give the truth. Notice, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Now notice the correlation that kind of exists here. What's going on with Jesus? Well, Jesus, in the face of this questioning, he remains silent when accused. Verses 59 through 60. Even in the face of specific accusations about destroying the temple, He still remains silent. When is it that he finally offers a confession of his true identity? When he is charged under oath to confess, Jesus breaks his silence and he says who he really is. He is the Christ, the Son of God. In Mark's account, the way Mark puts it, he says, "I am." And I think that's really the sense that we see here in Matthew as well. It is as you said. But notice what happens with Peter at the same time. And here's the correlation that exists. As Jesus is enduring this shame and this disgrace, Peter denies him once, verses 69 and 70. Then a second time, now under oath or with an oath, verse 71 and 72. Then when the pressure is raised a little bit higher, at the same time that Jesus was confessing his true identity, Peter denies his true identity. As verses 73 and 74 indicate, he began to curse and to swear. I want us to think about this relationship between the two for a moment. And first of all, I want us to consider what is meant here as the Scripture records for us that he began to curse. You know, when we use the term curse, we're generally talking about using filthy language. And I believe that Scripture does condemn the use of filthy language. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, it tells us, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." So it's not right for Christians to use dirty words and to speak in ways that are corrupt. But from a biblical standpoint, I don't believe that is what is being described here. As we think about what Peter did as he began to curse and to swear and to disassociate himself with Jesus. From a biblical standpoint, cursing is to call ill will upon another because of a certain condition. Turn back with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 28, and you'll get a picture of this. It's a very lengthy section, and we're not going to read all of it. Deuteronomy 28, verses 15 through 68, where you actually have a listing of blessings and cursings that the Israelites are promised. If you obey the law of Moses, here are the blessings that will follow. If you disobey the law of Moses, here are the curses that will come upon you. Notice just an example of this. Deuteronomy chapter 18, begin in verse 15, it says, "But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks." In the account in Matthew chapter 26, when it says in verse 74 that Peter began to curse, it uses a word in the Greek that literally means to anathematize. You know, an anathema is to treat something as an accursed thing. To anathematize something is to cast aspersions to it. It is possible that what Peter did, as he is beginning to deny him a third time with cursing and swearing, it's possible that he began to say, "Well, may I be cursed, or may these horrible things come upon me if I'm not telling you the truth." That is possible. And that's probably what is meant by the second word, to curse and to swear. But there are many scholars that think that there must be something at play a little bit different here in the first word, to curse. In the second century, Justin Martyr records for us that during the Jewish revolt that took place under Bar Kokhba, that in his efforts to try to put down anything that was not what he believed to be Orthodox Judaism, Justin tells us that he actually compelled Christians to blaspheme. And it seems that what is meant by that is he compelled them to actually curse Jesus? A scholar by the name of Helmut Merkel asks this question. Did Peter, under renewed pressure, in spite of his repeated protestations, resort to what would probably count in the eye of his Jewish opponents as the strongest way of disassociating himself, that is, cursing Jesus? Imagine that. It'd be one thing to simply with filthy words say, I don't know the man. I don't think that's what he did. At the very least, he called condemnation on himself to say, if it's true, if I know him, may I be accursed. But it is very possible that he actually began to call curses down upon Jesus. And I want us to notice that Scripture records for us that in doing so, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 74 says, when he did so, a rooster crowed. In Mark's account, Mark words it just a little bit different. Turn over to Mark chapter 14. And Mark uses a bit more specific term. Because Mark indicates to us that it was the second time that the rooster crowed. Notice in Mark chapter 14 and verse 68, when we have his first denial, it says this, but he denied it saying, I neither know nor understand what you are saying. And he went out on the porch, notice, and a rooster crowed. Skip down if you would to verse 72. Here, after his third denial, a second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And then when he thought about it, he wept. Now, what's going on here? Why is it Mark says one thing and the other gospels say another thing? Well, probably what is being described here is a certain type of particular reference to a Roman method of marking the times. The Roman night was divided into four different watches. The third watch ended at 3 a.m., at which time there was a crowing of the rooster that sometimes signaled that. Notice over in Mark chapter 13 and verse 35, the way that earlier in the Gospel of Mark, these watches of the night are referenced. And I want you to notice what is said there. Jesus is urging watchfulness. And he says, watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, first watch. At midnight, second watch. At the crowing of the rooster, third watch. Or in the morning. Now what we see in Scripture is that whenever simply one crowing of the rooster is referred to, it usually means early morning, when sun is coming up. And that's most likely the way you have it referenced in Matthew and in Luke. But we have the indication from sources outside of the New Testament when the Romans would refer to the second crowing of the rooster, or in Latin, secundium gallicanium, what they were referring to is the signaling of the end of the fourth watch, sunrise. A Roman historian in the 4th century described it this way, at second cock crowing, the sun is first seen to rise. So he hears the rooster crow after his first denial, probably about 3 a.m. And then after his third denial, as the sun is first probably starting to come up, or maybe even a little before then, you've got the second crowing of the rooster. But what is evident is this is exactly what Jesus said would happen. Jesus predicted the manner in which it would happen three times. And he predicted the specific time, not first crowing, but the second crowing of the rooster is when it would take place. Now I want us to, as we end our thoughts this morning, go back to something we observed a few moments ago. Turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And I want us to notice a detail that Luke preserves for us through the Holy Spirit in verses 60 and 61. Here as it records his third denial, but Peter said, man, I don't know what you were saying. immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Listen to this, verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Think about this for a moment. Peter had seen a lot of different looks on Jesus' face during the time that he had walked with him. Undoubtedly, he had seen his look of compassion when either with the crowds that were sick or the crowds that were hungry, as we see in Matthew 9:36 or Mark 8:2, he had shown a look of compassion. I think Peter had also been the brunt of a look of rebuke when on that occasion when Jesus had foretold his death, Peter had said, Lord, it won't be so. And remember, he's forced to declare to him in Mark 8:33, get behind me, Satan. He had also, however, seen a look of rescue and deliverance and salvation in Matthew 14:31. When, as Peter walked on the waves out to Jesus and he began to be frightened and began to sink and Jesus reaches out his hand, Peter had looked into the eyes of that one that could deliver him from the raging waves. But I would submit to you that Peter had never seen such a piercing look of disappointment and shame that I am certain shot through the darkness of that cold courtyard that night. As Peter would come to realize in shame and disgrace that Jesus not only had foreseen the treachery that he would commit, but Jesus saw the moment that it was realized. Go back to Matthew 26, and I want you to notice the very last words that Matthew records for us about Peter in the gospel. Some of the other gospel accounts, as we'll note in a moment, told us some other things about Peter after this. But for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit only leads Matthew to end his record of the events of Peter with these words. Verse 75, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. Now we know that this was not the end of Peter's relationship with Jesus. We know that after the resurrection, Peter would be received back. The Gospel of John in particular records for us in John 21:15-19, that beautiful occasion in which Jesus, on three repeated statements, tells Peter to tend or to feed his flock. And it's been speculated by many that that threefold declaration is intended by the Lord to mirror his threefold denial. We know as well that Peter, after his repentance and after his restoration to the Lord, in only a few days after these events, would stand before the very men that he could have looked up to see questioning Jesus. The high priest, he would stand before them. As the book of Acts in Acts 4:5-12 indicates, and then no longer be shameful and fearful, but courageously confess Jesus as the Messiah. But you know, as we think about the lessons we can learn from Peter, we certainly see in Peter's life an example of forgiveness, an example of repentance and restoration. But Peter is also a lesson about commitment. Service to the Lord will call upon us to do those things that we might not expect. They will call upon us to serve the Lord in ways that may have been different than we anticipated. Will we have the courage to maintain our commitment to the Lord even in the face of those kinds of things? Identifying ourselves with Jesus is not going to be something that will always be an easy thing. But I would submit to you that whatever the difficulty is that we are called upon to bear in our service to the Lord, it is nothing compared to what it will be like one day. If, having lived a life in which we have denied the Lord is forced to turn and look at us in shame and disappointment because we have denied Him. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the example of Peter sets a wonderful lesson for us of the importance of maintaining that commitment. Would you not this very morning confess your faith in Jesus? Repent of sin that would separate you from Christ. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. And the Lord would add you to His church. Maybe in your life you've already become a Christian. You've named the name of Christ, but in your daily life you've denied Him. You've distanced yourself from Him. And then you've given yourself over to sin. Understand that the lesson of Peter teaches us we can't remain in that condition. He's told us in Matthew chapter 10, "You deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven." Please don't let another moment go by in such a condition. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?